Well, good morning, Fellowship Greenville. My name is Jim, and I'm one of the pastors here. Thank you so much for being here to worship Jesus with us today. What's up, Auditorium 2? What's up, 6 miles down the road, Adams Mill? We love gathering as the people of God in all of these spaces, so thank you so much for being here. And don't tell anybody, you guys are the real spiritual ones showing up Labor Day weekend. You get 10 extra bonus spiritual points, which are redeemable nowhere. Congratulations to you. Also, the real reason is that, I know they said we had a lot of people at Epic. Guess how many people we have at Epic? We have 655 people at Epic, man, which is unbelievable. Love what God does every year. This is our main kind of student ministry thing. Additionally, that means, kids, you're here in the service with us, and we love having you. Hey, kids, look up here for a second. Look up here, pretty please. Thank you. Look at me. Go get a little note sheet, and I need you to do this. Every time I preach and the kids are in the service, this is what happens. You have to draw a picture of me, and you have to do two things. Make me look really cool and really handsome, please. Thank you, okay? And then I need you to come give me those. I've got a stack of them in my office. Some of them are hanging up. So pretty please, draw. You can make me ugly. I don't care. You can do whatever. Just draw a picture of me. And I'd love to have a copy of that. Thank you very much. If you are here and you're new to Fellowship Greenville, we're very, very especially glad to have you. If you have questions about what God is doing here, you can stop by our welcome area out in the commons. We have people there that would love to chat with you. And members and regulars, there's a lot of stuff starting up right now for the fall. So if you have curiosities about the details of all that, you can go out in the commons to Next Steps, and then we have a team there that would love to chat with you. Additionally, members, thank you for participating in our vote to affirm changes to our deacon ministry. That proposal passed by 95%, so again, mega thanks for being a part of. The reason we did that is we have a desire to expand and reorganize our deacon ministry so that we could better care for the growing needs here at Fellowship. So thank you again for your participation in that. Now, today is week 3 of our royalty series. And this is actually, if you've been around, this is royalty part 3. In 2023, we did King Saul. In 2024, we did King David. It's now 2025. We're looking at the life of King Solomon. And we are not doing this randomly, because we haven't done Old Testament stuff in a while. What we're doing is the lives of these kings are echoes of the Garden of Eden, and they're echoes of our own lives. God made us his royal image bearers. That's why he created humanity. Creation was meant to be his kingdom world, and we were designed to reflect him and create him, or and creatively reflect him and enjoy him and partner with him to be his royalty. But then we fell, and similarly, Saul, David, and Solomon all started out their kingships really, really good, and then they likewise fell. And in these stories, we can learn so much about God and about ourselves, and so we can especially see in these things our deep need for a perfect king, King Jesus, and all of these stories somehow anticipate his kingdom come. And today, we get to continue in the Solomon story in 1 Kings chapter 3. If you want to get there in your Bibles, that'd be great, paper or digital. 1 Kings chapter 3, take your time and hurry up. We'll get there in a second, I promise. 1 Kings chapter 3, pretty please, thank you. 1 Kings 3, we'll get there in a second. Now, before we wade into 1 Kings 3, we need to do some like pre-thinking on its dominant theme today. Kids, we get to have a little talk about wisdom. So do this, maybe just take a deep breath where you're at, maybe close your eyes. Think about the dominant image that comes into your mind when you think about wisdom. So do that, I'll give you a second. What picture comes into your head when you think about wisdom? Now, I would love to hear all your answers, but tough luck for you. I have a microphone strapped to my face, so you have to hear mine. So sorry about that. And mainly, it's just two things come to my mind, two images when I think about wisdom. And the first one is I think of an owl. Now, the owl is the animal most associated with wisdom in our world, because that's how it was in the ancient world. And in the ancient world, the owl got this honor because it has, you can look up there, it has ginormous eyes. Its head works on a swivel so it can see all the way around. And The ancients realized that owls, even without modern scientific technology, realized that owls could see at night, see in the dark. And so it just feels like owls are really observant creatures. So that's the first image. Now, the second thing that comes to my mind when I think about wisdom is this. I think of like this grandfatherly old figure on a front porch, probably got a beard. He's in a rocking chair and he's smoking a pipe and he tells long and winding stories that end up being thoughtful little moral lessons. And you're like, ooh, more grandpa. Like, that's the kind of thing that I think of. And when he's asked a question, this grandpa figure, he quietly and slowly strokes his scruffy yet stately beard before he answers every question that is thrown his way. Basically Gandalf, we're talking about Gandalf. That's what I see when I think about wisdom is is our good friend Gandalf. And I'm sure that if we pushed on the imagery here, there's a lot of good reasons why those things come to my mind. Maybe something like that came to your mind. There's a lot of helpful stuff around that. But also, there's something lacking in each of these images. Let's take our friend the owl. If an owl can see everything everywhere and they take in a lot, that's great. But sight, watch me, sight feels like it is akin to knowledge. And wisdom includes knowledge, but it is not reduced to it. Like we all know, real wisdom is more than just observation. So keen sight is a gift, yes, but if you see the right thing and you still do the wrong thing, it's incomplete. There's a hiccup somewhere. There's a wisdom deficiency in there somewhere. So that's our friend the owl and the problem with that. But there's a problem with old Grandpa Gandalf as well. While I love that little vignette and so badly want to be that old man one day, it reminds me of a little poem that is a half-truth. Listen, the road to wisdom, well, it's plain and simple to express. Air and air and air again and less and less and less. So cute, right? And there's some little chicken nuggets of truth in that thing. Sure, sure. But watch this. I'm gonna deconstruct it for you. That little poem and our picture of Grandpa Gandalf suggests that wisdom mainly comes after a mountain of mistakes. Air and air and air again and less and less and less. And if we think about it. If we think that Grandpa is only wise because he has botched it for decades, right? That's not cool. That's not nice to Grandpa. And that's not wisdom, at least in the Bible, to think that Grandpa only knows 1,000 things not to do. That's not the play. And whether or not we admit it, a lot of us tend toward this definition of wisdom. We reduce it to learning from our mistakes. And when we do that, think about it. We make wisdom failures prisoner. And that's so irresponsible and so messed up. But, however, as followers of Jesus, we know that there is more to it than this. We know that real wisdom, the real essence of wisdom is light years more than not repeating past slip-ups. That's like trying to drive by only looking in the rear view. You need to every once in a while, but that's not the way to get the job done. Also, this snapshot of wisdom as front porch, rocking chair, grandpa, it makes me think of a few life dilemmas here. Maybe you've seen this. It's kind of a meme. Look on the screens, please. Now, obviously, well, I don't need to be there. There we go. Obviously, this is a spectrum, but think about it. When you're young, you got a lot of energy, you got a decent amount of time, but money is tougher to come by. And when you're an adult, you got pretty good doses of energy, maybe you got some cash laying around, but no time. Some of you are getting depressed right now. So sorry, not my fault. Now, when you're old, maybe money and time are a little easier to come by, but energy isn't. And of course, there are exceptions to this, and of course, it's a little funny and annoying. But here's my question. Hey, regardless of the respective predicament one might find themselves in, which one of these three needs wisdom? Answer, yes. Yeah, good job. It's my favorite answer. And biblically speaking, to which of these three is wisdom available? Answer, yes. Now, while the wisdom of seasoned saints might have a few extra stories and a little bit more patience, that team alone doesn't get to claim wisdom for themselves. Sorry, Grandpa. And in fact, for me, I started my move from box one to box two in this graphic in college. And I've mentioned it before, but college, Jim, was a walking prayer request. And it was not pretty at all. I went to the Baptist school up the hill, North Greenville University. Go Mounties, they changed the mascot, they messed it up. And a handful of you knew me then, and look at me, I am so sorry. And if there were NDAs, you'd be signing them hard, right? Because in college, to say that I was an idiot is very kind. It was far worse, it was very bad, guys. There were pink mohawks and plaid leisure suits and mismatched Argyle socks and black painted fingernails. I had a pink mullet at one time. There were obnoxious flower print Hawaiian shirts. And if I didn't have ugly mismatched socks on, I was barefooted everywhere, even in church. I was usually trying to drag people into like 2 a.m. Waffle House runs to say that we were gonna study, but obviously we didn't. I was trying to talk them into uglier clothes and louder music and making sure they knew that punk rock was great. And I was trying to take irresponsible road trips to the beach to watch the sunrise on Sunday morning in the middle of a week so we would skip class. Again, walking prayer request. But here's the deal with all this. None of it was immoral, really. I was just impressively annoying and always wanting attention. And this included a blush-worthy GPA my freshman year that will not be mentioned publicly or on record. You can't stop me, internet. And so, here's the deal. To make atonement for all this, if you know me, I now wear the same thing every day, and I've been doing it for at least a decade straight. And I'll never be able to atone for my college sins in this way. Now, for college, Jim, because God is good and sanctification is real, and I just couldn't sustain such high levels of stupidity, it started to feel like maturity and responsibility were kind of hunting me down. And one of the main ways that I felt these things was this group of godly guys that I fully believe that the Lord put in my life at that time for that season of my life. And they cared more about their faith than I did at that time. And they had this contagious, happy humility. And it made me want to seek Jesus, and it made me want to pay attention in my Bible classes and my theology classes. And one of the things that I loved about these dudes is that we very frequently prayed with and for one another. We didn't have iPhones, so we had to do something with our time, right? And in those days, for reasons beyond me, anytime somebody would be like, hey, Jim, hey man, how can I pray for you? I eventually became a broken record in my response. Every single time, it felt like my answer was the same. I would just go, yeah, man, could you pray for me for wisdom? Like if my heart needed patience, my mouth would leak wisdom. If my emotions needed peace, my mouth would reply wisdom. If my mind wanted clarity, my mouth would refrain again, wisdom. And I know that in those days I asked for prayer for other stuff, but when I think back on it, wisdom is all that floods my mind. And I believe with all my heart that God used that time and those guys and those prayers to change my life. And today, I don't think I've arrived. Absolutely, good grief, no. But when I do think back on this stuff, I'm reminded of my ongoing need for wisdom today. And I actually think this is the space that we all live in. Think about it. No matter your age, no matter your season of life, no matter which box you're in on the chart, no matter how full your time tank, your money tank, and your energy tank is, we all need wisdom more than we currently recognize. How do I know? When Jesus' brother James starts his letter to his friends, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all who ask in faith. So James says the word if, but that's his very polite and pastoral way of saying, hey, you lack wisdom. You do. So God can do something about it. So ask in faith. And if we all had owl-like vision and sight, we would see it pristinely that we all desperately need it. We don't need some flimsy, weak definition of it. We need a healthy, strong definition of it. And most of all, we need to wear wisdom. We need to embody it and to inhabit it. And so our question today is pretty straightforward. It's very simply, what is wisdom and why is it so important? That's our question this morning. What is wisdom and why is it so important? Rabbis and theologians through the centuries have said that wisdom was the way that God wanted Adam and Eve to do Eden. That's how he wanted them to carry out their keeping of the garden and their keeping of each other. And maybe that's why the human need for it feels so omnipresent, because it's an echo of our design as his royal image bearers, right? Doesn't matter which box or season of life you're in, wisdom is a royalty discussion. Thus, we're asking, what is wisdom and why is it so important? And today we will be helped to think about our question in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. That's our passage. If you want to open back up there, 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. And let's, after I read, corporately confess our gratitude for Holy Scripture together. I'll say my line, which is, this is the word of God for the people of God. And then comes your line out loud and proud. Thanks be to God. You too, Auditorium 2 and Adams Mill. I have spies. Make it a good one. Make it count. Pretty please. Thanks. Here we go. What is wisdom and why is it important? 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of Yahweh. That's the Hebrew name for the special name of God. And he finished building his own house of Yahweh, and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at the high places, however, because no house had yet been built for the name of Yahweh. And Solomon loved Yahweh, walking in the statutes of David, his father, and he sacrificed and he made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. And at Gibeon, Yahweh appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask for whatever, and I shall give it to you. Verse 6. And Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and an uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne. And now, O Yahweh, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a child and I don't know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted, a multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? And it pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this, and you have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that nobody like you has come before you and nobody like you shall come after you. Also, I give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you for all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Solomon woke up from his dream, and then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and he offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all of his servants. This is the word of God for the people of God. Now, here we go. Week 3, royalty 3, and because that's the case, we can't forget where we've already been in the Solomon story. In week 1, we were reminded that God's sovereignty is the real royalty, that he's all up in here making these stories work out for his own purposes through a promised son of David, no matter what it feels like to us. That's week 1. Last week, week two, Jason reminded us that amidst the violent, like Game of Thrones in chapter two, there is a thread line of sovereign mercy. Mercy is available and repentance is possible. And that's how God's own reign is carried out. And here in week three, chapter three of 1 Kings, the threats, you gotta get it, the threats to the throne are gone and Papa David is gone. And the narrator just kind of zooms in just on Solomon himself. And nobody's trying to rip the throne from him. So we get to see this kind of pure picture of Solomon here in 1 Kings 3. Now here's how we're gonna break down our passage so that we can answer our question. And I'll try to make this easy to follow. If you're a note taker, in verses 1 through 4, we have a tension. And in verses 5 through 13, we have a vision, a dream. So we have a tension and a vision. And in verses 14 and 15, we have an invitation. So those are the three things we need to look at in our text: a tension, a vision, and an invitation. And these things, yes, they let us see into Solomon's heart, but more importantly, they will help us define wisdom and grasp why it's so imperative and significant in God's kingdom. So here we go, verses 1 through 5. Attention, verses 1 through 4. Let's look at attention. Verse 1, look at verse 1 again. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Stop for a second. Now don't answer, just think. Is this good or bad? Can't say yes on this one, can you? Is this good or bad? Now, to annoy you and make you feel the tension, there are really godly scholars that I love and respect that end up in different places when they think about the first few verses of this chapter. Some people go, yo, it's Pharaoh, it's Egypt. These are just reminders of their past slavery. And plus, by the end of Solomon's story, we know that he married a ton of women from a ton of different nations so that he could create these political connections with these different nations. And he ends up caring too much about earthly politics, and he ends up then worshiping the gods of those other nations. So chapter 3, verse 1 is just the beginning of that snowball down the hill. So that's one take. But there's more. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. Solomon loved Yahweh, and he walked in the statutes of David his father. And he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. Now, if you've read your Old Testament a time or two, way to go, because it can be tough sledding at points. But you'll know that the prophets later rebuke Israel for making sacrifices at the high places. This term is often used as the geographic location where those offerings were made to pagan deities. So here the tension, watch. Here the tension is, verse 3, how can the narrator here be like, Solomon loved the Lord? Also, he married Pharaoh's daughter and he sacrificed on the high places. And I think it's written in such a way to make us go, wait a second, how does that all? Now there's another interpretive take on these few verses, and this is the one that makes the most sense to me, and that is that Israel all along was supposed to bless all the other nations and bring them to see that Yahweh is the true God, the true creator and redeemer God. And so look at the end of verse 1. Solomon brought his wife into the city of David. That's a positive term of hope. That's a covenantal term. And Solomon, he doesn't go out to Egypt to bow to their pantheon of deities. He brings her to Jerusalem. And when the people go offer sacrifices on the high places in verse 2, look, it says that they did it because the temple of the Lord, the house of the Lord, had not yet been built. And even in verse 4, we see Solomon making sacrifices to the Lord on the high places. So the other interpretation of this is that these things are actually a part of Solomon, verse 3, loving the Lord. In fact, in my understanding, they represent kind of like a pre-wisdom, if you will. He's starting to realize his need for it. Remember, Papa David is dead. Nobody else is vying for the throne. And he's starting to realize all the royal responsibility that's stacking up in front of his face. He's feeling the tensions, and wisdom is required. In fact, Solomon goes on to say that. And we'll come back to this tension because there's a trajectory of it that we need to think about. But if you're taking notes, the tension of 3, 1 through 4 is about the need for wisdom. The tension is about the need for wisdom. We're doing attention, a vision, and an invitation. The tension is about a need for wisdom. But now we need to go next in 5 through 13. We need to look at the vision, the dream here. The vision is about the value of wisdom, okay? You get this? The tension is about the need for wisdom. The vision is about the value of wisdom. Let's Look at it, verse 5, pretty please. At Gibeon, Yahweh appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. Please note that the place where Solomon sacrificed, Gibeon, is the same place where God appeared to Solomon, where God revealed himself to Solomon. And this is a repeated theme throughout Scripture, that the place of sacrifice is the place of revelation. Don't forget that. The place of sacrifice is the place of revelation, divine revelation. Now, what God says in the revealing is bonkers. It really is. It's 1,000, 1 trillion percent right over the plate, Disney's Aladdin classic. It is, I'm not reducing God to Robin Williams' genie. That's not what I'm doing. What I'm saying is God doesn't talk like this in the rest of the whole Bible. He essentially goes, hey, Solomon, what's up, man? You get one wish, bro. One wish. Now, Solomon, newly married, just been crowned king. Nobody's trying to come take his throne. He's trying to build this temple house for Yahweh and this palace house for himself. And it says that he loved the Lord and walked in his statutes. And so Solomon responds to God going, hey, you get one wish. This is how Solomon responds. Look at verse 7. Oh, Yahweh, my God, you have made me king and I'm a child. It could mean 15 to 20 years old. Let's just say that he was college gym, but smarter, right? He just realized that he needed some help. Hey, look, I don't know what to do. Verse 7. Verse 8, I'm in the middle of your chosen and your growing people. Verse 9, so would you give me an understanding mind to discern what is good and evil? Basically, Solomon is saying, God, I know I need patience, so would you give me wisdom? I know my emotions need peace, so would you give me wisdom? I know my mind needs clarity, so would you give me wisdom? God, I know my marriage needs stability, so would you give me wisdom? My life needs a mission, so would you give me wisdom? My kingship needs justice, so would you give me wisdom? My account needs money, so would you give me wisdom? God, my heart needs strength, so would you give me wisdom? My enemies need to be silenced, so would you give me wisdom? My plans need to be your plans, so would you give me wisdom? And I'm sure you could add your own to this, but wisdom is the only thing that floods Solomon's thoughts right here. You see, Solomon felt the movement of life from one season to the next, from one box to the next. He sensed all that was required to live faithfully before God, and he knew that he couldn't do it on his own. He knew that he didn't have all the tools at his disposal by himself. And so he cries out for wisdom. And guess how God responds? It makes God smile. Look at verse 10. Look. And it pleased the Lord that Solomon asked for this. You want to make God smile? You know what to ask for. And it pleased the Lord that Solomon asked for this. Verse 11, God says, because you've asked for wisdom and not more wishes or more riches, because you've asked not for a long life for you or a short life for your enemies, because you've asked for wisdom. Look up here. Don't look at verse 12. Look up here. This is one, friends. Hey, this is one of the craziest lines in the whole Bible. Jim, you're just saying that because we're in the middle of the sermon. No. This is one of the craziest lines in the whole Bible. God doesn't talk like this. God says, Solomon, because you've asked for wisdom, now look at verse 12, I, God, will do according to your word. Nice. What? This is unheard of. God doesn't show up to people and go, yes, I will do according to your word. He doesn't talk like this in the Bible. And lest you try to run away and over-theologize this, we can't miss the point. Here's the point. This language stresses how huge of a price tag God himself puts on wisdom. God sees wisdom as endlessly valuable and wonderful and beautiful for the royalty he has destined his people to. Right? The vision is about the value of wisdom. That's how God sees it. Now, we're kind of in the middle of Solomon's vision dream here, but this language is so strong that we got to kind of like step out the dream. We got to do like a Leo inception here. Step out of the dream for a second, and then we can answer our question, and then we can come back to the dream. Here's the deal. Remember the question, what is wisdom and why is it so important? And we'll talk about all of the pieces of this, but here it is. Here it is. True wisdom is a divine gift that always seeks to listen and act. And then the third part is those last two sections. For the sake of God's purposes in and through God's people. Again, and then we'll talk about the three pieces of it here. True wisdom is a divine gift that always seeks to listen and act for the sake of God's purposes in and through God's people. So let's talk about each part of it for a second. True wisdom is a divine gift. Hey, it didn't come naturally to Solomon. It doesn't come naturally to you. Doesn't come naturally to me. It doesn't come just when you get gray hair and you're old. It doesn't come after a mountain of mistakes. But guess who it does come naturally to? God himself. He loves to generously give wisdom to his people. That's James 1 again. Verse 10, it pleased the Lord that Solomon asked for this. And real wisdom is a divine gift, second part here, that always seeks to listen and act. Why are we putting it like that? Well, in verse 9, just look for a second. Verse 9, when Solomon asks for an understanding mind, do you see that phrase in verse 9? The word understanding here is the Hebrew word shema, which is from Deuteronomy 6, the morning and evening Hebrew prayers. It means hearing and absorbing and listening, but not just to gain knowledge. Look again at verse 9, give me an understanding listening mind, to govern or do justice among your people. This understanding mind, it listens with movement towards action. That's wisdom. And lastly, not just any action, but wisdom listens and acts for the sake of God's purposes in and through his people. This is clear in the initial request. Solomon's like, I'm young, I'm whatever, 18 or 20 years old, and there's a lot, you got a multitude here, God. I need you to give me wisdom in this context. We'll also see this later in the Solomon story. Now, some of you might be thinking, Jim, it's a great definition. Good stuff to chew on. What about the second part of our question about why it's so important? Well, thank you for asking. Well, here's the deal. The importance is baked into the definition. The importance of wisdom is that it's directly tied to its divine source and origin. It's so valuable because it's uniquely divine. In verse 9 again, Solomon says, in order to discern between good and evil, this is the tree of good and evil, good and bad. This is language from from the Garden of Eden, from this tree. And so living in true wisdom makes new creation happen. So once more, and then we'll step back in the dream. This is a big idea for the whole thing here. True wisdom is a divine gift that always seeks to listen and act for the sake of God's purposes in and through God's people. Now, we've done attention, and that's about the need for wisdom. We've done a vision, and that's about the value of wisdom. And now we need to look at an invitation here. Let's get back in the dream, verse 14. Verse 14. God says, look at verse 14, and if, stop, massive word, this is the invitation word, and if, it's a contingency word, it's a possibility word, and if you will walk in my ways and keep my statutes and keep my commandments as David did, then I will lengthen your days. Meaning, Yahweh is inviting Solomon to stay the course, to marry wisdom to faithfulness. It's the last thing that Solomon hears is a dream. Hey, thank you, it pleases me. Now, if you walk the way, it'll be sweet. There's a little contingency there. And then he wakes up from his dream, verse 15, and he goes to Jerusalem and he starts to do what he was doing at the beginning of the passage, which is make sacrifices among the people. He now has to live out the wisdom that he was given. And because we're supposed to read each piece of the story with the whole story in view, this can actually be a little bit sad because we know that he doesn't finish well like he starts well right here. So this implies something pretty scary. It means that, you ready? wisdom doesn't guarantee faithfulness. Giftedness doesn't determine godliness. Competence doesn't define character. Where do I get that? That's verse 14. That's the if. And then he comes back and now he has to live it out. Wisdom doesn't guarantee faithfulness. You know how the Apostle Paul does it? He goes, if I can speak in the tongues of men or of angels, and if I have enough faith to tell that mountain to get up and go, and if I give everything away to the poor, and I even give my life up to the flames as a martyr, but I don't have love, I am nothing and I gain nothing. Or in terms of 1 Kings 3, wisdom is a gift and simultaneously an invitation. And because this passage ends the way it begins, I think we're supposed to consider the end and the beginning of Solomon's story in 1 Kings. Don't try to write these down, just listen to them for a second. In this, our chapter, at the beginning of his reign, he has one wife and he loves her and he brings her into the city of David. He worships God at the high places as he waits for the temple to be built. And he receives wisdom as a gift to care for God's people. But in Solomon's final chapter, 1 Kings 11, go look at it later, his one wife becomes many wives and they turn his heart to other gods. And the high places that were temporary and for Yahweh become high places where he worships foreign pagan deities. And then by chapter 11, the wisdom that God gave him was not used for God's purposes, but Solomon's own purposes. So that the palace house was bigger than Yahweh's house. And guess what this means? This means that the Solomon story today, all of it, but specifically 1 Kings 3, it lands on our doorstep as an invitation. Will you marry wisdom to faithfulness? Will you? You see, wisdom is more about process than result. And our culture makes a big deal about results, which means our prayers usually tend to be about results. God, fix this. God, do that. God, thanks for this. But patient process requires more dependence than instant results. It requires more wisdom. It requires more trust, more time, more faithfulness. Again, will you marry wisdom to faithfulness? That's tucked up under verse 14, the if. And the fact is, we will never, ever marry wisdom to faithfulness if we think we've graduated from need. If we think we've moved on from our need for wisdom, we will never marry the two. So let's just take a deep breath right now and say a prayer for it. God, where in my life do I need wisdom right now? God, into what tension do you want to pour your wisdom? God, would you protect me from thinking that I'll not need wisdom someday? Lord, make us all feel our need for wisdom. Please, Lord. You see, Solomon saw himself as a child dependent on God, and Jesus said we have to be like children to enter the kingdom of God, to do royalty rightly. But my question is that how you see yourself? Or do you see yourself as like a middle manager for Yahweh? No, I got this on my own. I can do this on my own. I can control it by myself. Think about maybe friction in your extended family. It's ugly. You dread the holidays, and a birthday dinner is coming up, and somebody intentionally brings the thing up and just stirs a big old pot of stew of bitterness and presumption. Do you honestly think, that on your best day, on your smartest day, with the most sleep, you can say something in that context that can make everybody leave and go, man, that was great. Do you think you can do that on your own? You've lived long enough, you have enough stories and gray hair, or you have enough education, or you have enough money, or you have enough time, or whatever it is, you think you have enough of, fill in the blank, to do that and everybody's great. No, you have to be dependent on the Lord. Or when you are faced with the omnipresent triad of time and money and energy, and you think, you've never consciously thought, but you're starting to think now, wisdom means waiting until all three tanks are to a certain level, and then you can go do stuff because you're worthy and you have enough gas in the tank to do so. Hey, hear me, look. That time's never coming. You can be on a different box, that time's never coming. So the question then becomes, Lord, what does humble, prudent, discerning stewardship look like, knowing that a tank or two might be a quarter full? Or let's say by some miracle of God's grace, your family life is great, your work life is great, and you're some unicorn that has all your tanks above 75%. I promise the rest of us are not jealous. We just don't want you in our community group. Pretty please, I'm not kidding. Like, if that's you, think about it. Here's your question. Are you doing your life with your full tanks? Are you doing all that for God's purposes or for your own? If all them tanks are full, you're not gonna think that you need him. So are you doing it for God's purposes in and through his people? Or are you trying to control it? And if you're trying to control it, that's not wisdom. That's self-preservation. That's self-salvation. For me, I long to get to the place where Solomon was in Proverbs 3. Of wisdom, he writes this, to gain her is better than silver. Her profit is better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor, and all her ways are pleasant, and all her paths are peace. Shalom. I want to get there. We need to be there. Now, the Solomon story, Solomon's story is not the final story. There's another son of David, a truer son of David, a king of kings and a lord of lords. The prophet Isaiah says, this son of David, the increase of his government of peace will know no end. One who fulfills all the promises like Jason mentioned last week, and that's King Jesus. And if you go read the Jesus story from the pen of John the Evangelist, you'll know that John was a Jew and he was writing to Greek-speaking, Greek-thinking Gentiles largely. And that's why, excuse me, John's Jesus biography begins with the famous phrase, in the beginning was the word. Hold on for a second here. But the term word in Greek is logos, which is a little abstract no matter how much you study it. But guess what the Hebrew counterpart to logos is? It is wisdom. So listen closely and maybe freshly to the prologue of John's gospel. In the beginning was the wisdom. And the wisdom was with God, and the wisdom was God, and all things came into being through him. And in him was life. And that life was the light of humanity. And that light shines in the darkness. And the darkness can't overcome it or overpower it or grab a hold of it. And the wisdom became flesh and dwelt among us. This wisdom is not an equation, it's a relationship. This wisdom, this word wisdom, is the ultimate divine gift, the gift that acts out God's purposes for his people, to save them and rescue them, to redeem them and restore royalty to them. And the wisdom became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, his worth, his value, his significance, his beauty, his kingship. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, carefully carrying within himself all that we need. He is the marriage of wisdom and faithfulness in a single person, God's supreme gift to the world. And as Jesus marches to the cross, God's wisdom looks foolish to the world. How could God go to the cross? How could life come out of death? How can he be God and God forsaken? How can his stripes bring healing? And at the cross, Jesus reversed the curse caused by sin and death. Remember, the place of sacrifice is the place of revelation. And God here most clearly reveals himself. At the cross, Jesus offers you real life, eternal life, actual life, forever life, right now and forever for all who would trust him and follow him. And his invitation to life is this: he offers himself, wisdom incarnate. And friends, trusting him and believing him, depending on him, casting yourselves on his mercy, believing him is the way to real life, both now and forever. When I ask you, will you marry wisdom to faithfulness? What I'm asking is, will you follow Jesus with everything you've got? Will you cling to him in happy desperation? That's what I'm asking. Man, I hope you want that. I want to want that more. That's the sweet spot, man. That is where we're supposed to live. Right there. Fellowship Greenville, I've got really, really, really good news for you. If any of you lacks wisdom, you do. Me too. Let him ask God, who gives generously to all who ask in faith. And God has given us himself in the person of Jesus. And that's the gospel. I hope you believe that today, and I hope you're trusting Jesus today. Let's pray together. Jesus, you said that the wise man builds his house on the rock. We want to be wise. So give us the grace and the strength and the patience to, Jesus, please only build our lives on you and not the sinking sand that the world offers us. Spirit, unto that end, would you make us a trusting and humble and faithful and happy people? Would you lavish on us wisdom, Father, Son, and Spirit? Please, please, please. For the glory of Jesus. Jesus, we love you. You're the best. Amen.